But today with Charlie's baptism, I thought it would be fitting that we would look back at the foundation of our faith, you know, where we see new life coming from God. So I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, the last few verses, verse 11 to 18. As Paul closes his letter to this church, what does he say to the people of Galatia as a parting shot? Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Paul writes this, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand? Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would teach us as we submit ourselves to your word and we surrender there. God, I pray that it would speak profoundly into our lives. We know your word is powerful and effective because the Spirit of God carries it to us. And it truly is able to make dead things alive and dead people alive and blind people to see. God, it's also able to meet the one that has walked with you for years and to meet us profoundly in a way that is new and fresh. And we pray for that this morning. God, I pray by your Spirit that you would be here this morning, that you would speak to us. Not so that we can go out and know more about the end of Galatians. God, speak to us so that we might know you and be transformed by who you are. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes in verse 11, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." This section coming as Paul takes the pen from his scribe, as he was dictating much of the letter, he now takes the pen. Why does he write large? Who knows? Maybe it's his bad eyesight. Maybe he's trying to look for emphasis as he writes just large. But yet, he writes this in a very unique fashion from most of his letters. He usually closes his letters with one of his common salutations, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." But not here. He takes his pen and he writes another paragraph or two, not just a simple salutation. So what would he see so important that he grabs the pen and writes for us and for this church in Galatia for them to know the truth of God? And it's the first is this church, remember, has been really combated with many people coming in and say they have to live a certain way in order to know God. In order to live rightly or to really be a good Christian, they have to live and do certain things. And so he writes and he summarizes, and really it's a condition that all of us in this room fall into, is that we tend to emphasize the sign more than what it signifies. The entire book of Galatians is addressing circumcision and the obedience of the law. What is circumcision? It's a sign of the covenant, which now has become and been replaced with baptism. But the sign of the covenant, circumcision, is a cutting away of skin, and it marks someone as an Israelite. Acts 15 says that many were coming to those here in Galatia, and they were saying, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." So they're saying the outward sign is an absolute necessity for salvation. Correct, the sign was circumcision, but yet we find themselves, we see them overemphasizing the sign. And here's a question for us all. Why do we, or why do they, overemphasize the sign? Look at verse 12. Those who want to be made, or want to make a good impression outwardly, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. The first thing is that we really see this self-exaltation and the love of people's praise. That's their motivation to overemphasize the sign. Why do we say that? They wanted to make a good impression outwardly, and they wanted to boast in the flesh, literally, of the people that they've convinced to be circumcised. The leaders of the church of that day were caught up in the pride of pursuing the external, as opposed to what? They were pursuing the external rather than looking at the internal change of people. It's kind of like modern day churches. When we start to compare our church against other churches, what do? How many people come on Sunday? How many baptisms have you guys done this year? And we start to compare and size ourselves up based on the external things and markers in a church. You can almost feel the statistics flowing back in the early church, back to 39 people circumcised this month. How did you guys in Antioch do? You can just kind of hear this pride of these people celebrating the external of what they could point to, as opposed to the internal of what God has done. Because why? The external things would reflect well on them. So to hear the idea of self-promotion, of pride, and the love of praise. But then it's also, there's another motivation, the second half of 12, which we just read. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So why do they overemphasize the sign is actually fear, the fear of opposition. Now that might seem odd to you, fear of what people would think, fear of that they would be persecuted. By way of application, it's much easier to demand the external. It's much safer as a pastor that I can point to the externals in our church to see how our church is doing. It's much safer as a parent to simply demand obedience. It will certainly help your reputation among your friends to have well-behaved kids. But that is really not what we're pursuing. We are not pursuing behavior or good behavior for good behavior's sake, or even worse, for our own reputation's sake among our friends. Why? Because that is motivated by fear. Fear of rejection of our friends, therefore we want obedient kids, and so we pursue the external as opposed to the internal heart change of God. What did they do here? They were emphasizing the external sign rather than what it signified. Why? Because they could avoid the cross and they could avoid Jesus. Isn't that interesting? What do you miss when you have that kind of mindset, motivated by kind of the external self-promotion, people's praise, missing something, you're really motivated by fear? What do you miss with that mindset? Is that the sign, what we just did in baptism, or what they were doing in circumcision, points to a heart change. The sign points to something much deeper than the external sign. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 2. He says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. He goes on in verse 29. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit and not by the written code. So he's saying the outward sign that they were doing, circumcision, only reflects what is truly going on internally in someone's heart. The external sign must be a sign of what is internal or an inward reality. Yet the leaders of that day were saying something profound. They were saying, without the external, you can't be saved. They were making it the sign of it was a sign of salvation, but they were making it necessary for salvation. They were emphasizing the sign without thinking about and looking at what it signified. My friend Mike, he played football at FSU, Florida State University. He was a fullback, didn't play a whole lot, but But he played 1 year and a few years for FSU, and they went to the Orange Bowl back when FSU really mattered in the scope of things. And so after that Orange Bowl win, the players, the coaches, everybody on the staff, you know, everybody in the organization, they all got Orange Bowl rings. And Mike shows me this massive ring, and he said something. He goes, "Yeah, I could sell it. I've actually had offers of up to $2,000 for this ring." And he never sold it. But I started to think about that. I was like, what's going on? I thought about those people that wanted to buy that ring. That ring for Mike represented something. A lot of effort, a lot of practice, a lot of toil, and a whole organization pulling together. For the person that wanted to buy it, what did it represent? Not much. Right? They weren't given one. They weren't a part of helping the team get there. They wanted the sign without the thing that it signified. They wanted the external without being a part of what it took to get there. That's what it is to overemphasize a sign without really looking at the internal heart of the heart change that God brings. Because as we do that, what we miss is that we have to exalt, with a U, in what the world despises. It's basically to celebrate joyfully what God has done, to glory in, to boast in. In the first half of 14, Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." John Calvin translated that in the 16th century. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross." Boasting in the cross really does run counter to our world, but I think a lot of times we miss it. And the world despises the cross, and there's two reasons why, and we're going to look at those. But that we are celebrating or glorying in something that our world says is utter nonsense. First is that there really is a scandal of the cross itself. How was that statement, that one I just read, that may I never boast except in the cross of Christ, how was that received in the first century Roman culture? We live, 2,000 years removed from that. It's hard to know. They would say that sentence is complete nonsense. May I boast in the cross. So what was the concept of the cross of that day? To us, it's a beautiful symbol. The cross was a scandal. It was despised in Roman culture. Not because of Jesus, but because it was despicable in Roman culture. Crucifixion was the supreme way of putting someone to death. It was the utmost punishment that could be imposed by Roman law. At the same time, there really was a lacking of support for crucifixion in Roman society. Josephus, one of the historians, he referred to crucifixion as the most wretched of deaths. Oftentimes the sophisticated ones in society, they wouldn't even mention crucifixion in conversation. So to do so would be the height of distaste and rudeness. If you look back in Roman literature, crucifixion is rarely mentioned. Why? Because it was despicable to those people. To the ancient people, the cross is truly one of the ugliest, most heinous pictures imaginable. It was the deepest humiliation possible for someone. And then Paul says, "May I boast in nothing except for the cross." He revels in it. He glories in it. He exalts in it. Rather than something to be boasted about, the cross should be some kind of embarrassment for the church and the people of God, not something to glory in. But Paul says it's the very thing that we take pride in, that we boast in the very thing that is utterly unmentionable to society. But I would say for us in the modern world, we don't get that concept. Because what is the cross? The cross is a sign of beauty. It's something that brings peace. It's even something noble. We wear it around our necks. Right on a chain. And as a result, I would say we don't get the scandal of the cross. Think for just a second. If you're going home to decorate the house, let me make a few suggestions, a few tips. Just kind of get some framed pictures of the electric chair and kind of just put them around the house. Or maybe some wood carvings or figurines of the gallows for hanging, and just put that on the coffee table right there. Or the shadow box commemorating Lethal Injection, just put that up in the kids' rooms. A magnet of the gas chamber right? And just put that on the fridge, just sort of, you know, a little magnet there. Or, you know, just next time you go to the jewelry store and you want to buy a gold chain, you know, just get a little electric chair charm and put that around your neck. We would never do that. But yet we wear on ourselves and in our houses and everywhere the cross of Jesus. And so the world is saying that is utter nonsense. And that's what we glory in. The cross itself is a scandal. Paul's boast is there because it's the Son of God, Jesus. He left heaven. He left eternity. He left everything that was good to come and walk and endure the worst that this world had to offer. And why did he do it? Was to redeem people that had walked away from him and rebelled against him. And to make this world right again. That is a scandal. That the most heinous thing could be used to restore all things. And then also it's a scandal of what the cross represents. That even more than just the scandal of the cross itself, there's a scandal for what the cross stands for. And we'll quickly go through this. What does it represent for us? It represents our weakness. That the cross takes our weakness and basically parades them in front of the public watching world. The cross is not only just humbles us before God, but it humbles us before people. John Stott, in his commentary, has said it this way. He says, "Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness. Until we have visited a place called Calvary, it is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size." And so the cross really does parade our weakness to the world. And it represents that. But it also goes on, not just parade our weakness, but it really represents God's provision. Stott goes on. He says, "Only if we have humbled ourselves as hell-deserving sinners shall we give up boasting of ourselves, fly to the cross for salvation, and then spend the rest of our days glorying in the cross." We glory in the cross. It's kind of like the first present that you should show somebody on Christmas when they come over. That we exalt in Jesus, that he, in his human nature, he endured the infinite wrath of God and the power of death. He satisfied God's justice. He secured God's favor. He purchased for himself a people. He conquered all his and our enemies. And he brings us into his everlasting life. All that accomplished by his once for all sacrifice of himself to satisfy divine justice and to bring us or reconcile us to God. And that is our boast. That at the cross, what two things meet? Our weakness and God's provision in Christ. That's what we boast in. That's what we celebrate in. That's what the cross represents. But it also represents something else, a death to the world. Go to the last half of 14. It says, "May I never boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There's two aspects of that, that really the world has no longer a hold on us. We might be pulled towards those things, but it's not as if we have a hold, the world has a hold on us. But there's also a rejection of the world, not in that negative, like I want nothing to do with, but when a thing is crucified, it's rejected or scorned. That we no longer, at the core of our being, desire and care of what the world does or thinks of us. At the same time, I can say I'm crucified to the world, that I can truly say that the world has nothing of value to offer me. But yet indwelling sin still convinces me that it does. But yet at the core of how God has shaped me and made me, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. And so we celebrate, we boast in the cross and what it is and what it represents. But then we also, just like we saw this morning, we experience the newness through the work of God. Verse 15 says it this way. I love this verse. "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." A new creation. What's interesting is that all throughout this letter, Paul has been doing this contrast between faith and law, between flesh and spirit. But what's being contrasted here? He's got new creation on one side, and what's on the other side of the ledger in verse 15? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts as a new creation? You would expect Paul to say, all right, new creation versus circumcision. That would make sense. But he adds uncircumcision into that equation. That circumcision, the whole of religious disciplines and morality and practices, that matters nothing. What matters is new creation. Or uncircumcision, rebellion, disobedience, immorality, or just saying, you know what, I have freedom in Christ, living against the morality of God. That matters not either. What matters is a new creation. The people that were coming to these people were saying religiosity, Christianity, they're really making it the work of man. But yet the new creation that God is bringing about can only be by the power of the Spirit. The work of man can alter appearances, it can alter a direction slightly, but only the work of God can truly transform. And I think you've seen the difference between people that are trying to maybe chart a new direction, you know, kind of a New Year's resolution, turn over a new leaf, those kind of things, but yet at the core, they're not transformed by the power of God. And after a bit of time, it's as if that was for naught. But then you've also seen the Spirit of God come into somebody and God make them alive in Christ. And you're like, watch out. This is a new creation. This is a new person. I am watching the power of God at work in somebody rather than somebody saying, I'm going to try really hard to be right with God. And it's the experience of the newness that comes from Him and the life-giving power of God that is the message of the gospel. How do we go from fear and the gaining of approval to boasting in the cross? How can we go to there? It really comes out of that new creation. Look at verse 16. It says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. That idea of rule, what's the rule? Go back one verse in verse 15, is the rule of justification by faith alone. That the new creation is from Christ plus nothing. And that's what saves. So if you follow that rule, what will be with you? Peace and mercy will follow you. Why? Because you're living according to somebody else. And according to somebody else's record and what they've accomplished rather than what you need to accomplish to feel like you have worth and value. It has been given to you. And so peace and mercy will follow you. But then what's interesting, he goes on in verse 17. This is also part of experience the newness of the work of God. It's not a completely rosy jump up and down picture. Because verse 17 brings it down to an earthy level. It says, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I don't have time to unpack the erroneous theology of this verse, because the word for marks is actually the Greek word stigmata. But what Paul is saying is that we share in the sufferings of Jesus. That we share in what He has endured, we walk into that as well. And as we experience becoming alive in Christ, we have to know that that will lead to sharing in His sufferings, because that's the path that He walked. So if we want to follow Jesus, where did He go? He went to the cross. And if we want to follow Jesus and know the life that He has to offer, where will we as His people inevitably walk? Is into suffering. G. Morgan Campbell, he's a late preacher in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he said this. He said, it is the crucified man that can preach the cross. Thomas, the apostle, said, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, I will not believe. What Thomas has said of Christ, the world is saying about the church, and the world is saying about every preacher. They're saying this. Unless I see in your hands the prints of the nails, I will not believe it is true. It is the man who has died with Christ that can preach the cross of Christ. as we bear the marks of the cross, as we bear the marks of suffering, and then still glory in the cross, still glory in the grace of God, that rings out to the world. We show the world that it's not about our comfort. It's not about us feeling good about ourselves. It's not about even life working the way that we think it should. We don't pursue Him because of fear. We don't pursue Him because we love the change that He can bring about in our lives. We pursue Him to know the One who has loved us through the cross. And sharing in the sufferings of Christ convinces the world that our boasts in the cross are real. Last week, we weren't here. We were down in Florida. And we were down there for the funeral of a 16-year-old son of our dear friends. His name was Zach. He died in a car accident on Wednesday night, January 2nd. And it was the Sunday just prior to New Year's at our church. And one of the elders, who was a really close family friend, was sitting down with Zach. They just kind of ended up in a conversation. And he said, "Zach, what is your goal for 2013? So this is December 30th, a few days prior. And he said, "My goal for this year is that the glory of God and the name of Jesus would ring out in Bloomingdale High School." Three days later, he met Jesus face to face. And as we went down and we were talking to his parents, his dad told me, he says, I don't want Zach's death to be wasted. And then he went on to comment. He said, "It's amazing how often and how easy it's been to share the gospel over the last couple of days with people. He should be crying in a corner. But we saw a family. We saw a man who boasts in the cross. And one who is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But yet still glorying and boasting in that cross. That kind of faith, that kind of life, only comes from the heart of God. Only comes from the Spirit of God taking root in people. Not from a lifeless orthodoxy of rules and do's and don'ts and things I need to say to be right. That kind of life is only from the life-giving Spirit of God blowing through someone's life, someone that exalts in the cross of Jesus."